All right. Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, if you'd like to follow along. While you're turning there, I was thinking about something. Yes, about a praise, though. Just wanted to share just how God works in little things sometimes. Yesterday, Julie and I were out working on a tree a couple trees that had fallen when we had the windstorm a couple weeks ago. And, you know, one had fallen on another, and they were leaning, and different trees were holding them up. And I'm not the most experienced lumberjack, so I'm trying to figure out how am I going to get these two trees on the ground without them falling? Because when you start cutting, sometimes things start flying everywhere. And I was talking to Julie, I was like, I'm trying to figure out where to start on this. You know, I trimmed away a lot of the little stuff, and she said, well, why don't we pray? And I was like, well, you know, it should have been the first thing I thought about. But so we did. We stopped and we prayed, and, you know, I thought, okay, well, this looks like the best way to work. And I went over, I made one cut, and the tree just kind of laid down right on the ground. It was that, you know, when little things like that can really be an encouragement when you make an effort just to stop and say, you know, Lord, please give me some direction here. And, you know, I've been wondering all morning, how am I going to get this tree down without other things flying everywhere? And I really did not think that was going to happen. I guess that was a lack of faith, but that it would happen that easily. But, you know, just a praise there. That's aside from our lesson, but, you know, anytime we can see God working, it has to do with anything we're going to look at in his word. So this morning our text is going to be in Hebrews 12, and it's verses 1 through 17. So let me start by going ahead and reading this passage. First of all, just so you remember, the chapter before this, we see how God has given the examples of people that have shown faith throughout history, specifically in the Old Testament, those that had trusted God. And we see, because our passage starts with wherefore, just want to give you a little background to remind you where we're coming from there. So a lot of times chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith because it lists people that were faithful to the Lord. So as we start chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently, lest any man follow the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray you would help us to understand and to learn more how we can serve you and grow closer to you. Again, we just thank you for giving us this opportunity to look at your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have been following the Winter Olympics this year. I'll be honest, I have not. In the past, I have. It's always been intriguing. There's a lot of sports there that, truthfully, if it weren't for the Winter Olympics, I never would have even heard of. You wonder, you know, where they came up with some of these things. But you know, just sometimes just watching the competition is enjoyable and to watch. But, you know, I was preparing for this lesson we were reading about here. It talks about a race that's set before us. And, you know, you see in the Olympics, there's always some sort of race going on. And so I was curious. I looked up what is considered the hardest race in the Winter Olympics. What's the hardest race that there is that physically demanding, I guess was what I was looking for. And it consistently came up with the same event. It's called the biathlon. Does anybody ever know what the biathlon is? See, one person. I think I know why he would know what it is. Biathlon means two, right? So it's two events. It's cross-country skiing and shooting. And, you know, except for the cross-country skiing part, that sounds like something a redneck around here would come up with. But and we'd probably be really good at that here in the South. But the skiing part changes things. But, you know, I was looking, you know, what is involved in that? What makes it so hard? And, you know, I have always heard that cross-country skiing is really hard, and it's probably one of the best exercises you could ever do. And in a biathlon, a skier is going to ski across country. There's several events in it, but the hardest one's called the individual. And it's 20 kilometers, which is about 12 and a half miles. And they do it in stages. And they'll ski for 4 kilometers, or about 2.5 miles. And then they'll stop and they shoot at targets to see, you know, can you hit, you get points for hitting the targets. And it all, you're building a score while you're doing this. And it was talking about the energy that's being exerted by these athletes, that they say their heartbeat when they're competing gets up around 200 beats per minute, which if my heart got up to 200 beats per minute, I would be in the emergency room on life support probably. But it says these athletes, they're in such great shape that their resting heart rate is about 30 beats per minute. So my heart got down to 30 beats, I would probably be in the hospital. But you know, these are people that are really fit, and when they do it, they give everything till they get to where they're skiing, and they get to this point where they have to shoot, and they actually have to calm down a little bit before they actually shoot, because their heart rate's going so fast that it's almost impossible for them to focus and be able to shoot. So it's really a test of endurance. And even though it's, you know, if you were running that, it's not that far, but when you're giving everything you've got for that distance, it takes a lot out of you. In our passage today, talks about a race that requires endurance, not physical endurance, although sometimes it does, but really spiritual and mental endurance. And as we get into our passage, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So here we see it's talking about the cloud of witnesses. It's talking about those that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that have gone on before us and been faithful to the Lord and seen God work in their lives, whether it was here on this earth or when they got to heaven. So it's, you know, since we've got these people that have gone before us and set such a great example, so what do we need to do to prepare for this race that we're running? It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So if we're going to be successful in a race, we need to get rid of those things that are going to slow us down, that are going to hinder us. And in our life, that's sin. I have a friend that's a cyclist. A couple years ago, he rode, they have this bike race here every year. It's called the Assault on Mount Mitchell. It's a little over 102 mile race, but as you get closer to the Blue Ridge Parkway over there, it starts to ascend, and your actual climb, you climb 11,000 feet vertically on a bicycle, and it's, you know, you have to be very fit to do that, and you're not going to do that by carrying a lot of weight. My friend that did it, normally, he probably weighs about 150 pounds. So he's not, I mean, he's about my height and only weighs 150 pounds. He told me that he needed to lose 20 pounds to ride this race. So he got down to 130 pounds. He told me he did that because it's easier to lose that weight and carry less weight up those hills than to build enough muscle to carry that weight up the hills. It's easier to lose the weight than to build the extra muscle. And you know, he did it. He finished the race. You know, there was close to 1,000 people riding that race. I think he finished just like 110th or something like that, which is pretty good. But what he had to do, though, was to lose something that was going to slow him down. And this race that we're in, this race of life that, you know, God's put us here to live as Christians, we need to get rid of those things that are going to slow us down and hold us back. And that's done by putting off sin. You know, if we're putting off sin, we should be putting on holiness and becoming more like Christ and less like the world. That's what we've been talking about this quarter, about holiness and being separate and putting off sin and getting closer to Christ. And that's what it's talking about here, is getting rid of that sin in our lives. And what goes along with sin are the things of this world too, things that will hold us back. In Philippians 3, if we look at verses 7 and 8, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And if you drop down to verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, if we're going to run this race that that we are in now, we need to run unhindered. It means we need to put off sin, and we also need to put off the love of the things of this world that are going to hold us back. We need to keep our eyes on God and who we are running for. We need to keep our eyes on Him. You know, we can't let things of this world hinder our relationship with God. So if we're going to run this race, we need to be laying aside hindrances. And it goes on in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So our ultimate example of endurance is Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And just his faithfulness. Here in this verse that we just read, it describes him as the author, which, you know, is our example to follow. That means he's the originator. He's the one that created this course that we're on. He's the one that is where it all comes from. And he's the one who made it possible. He's the creator of our course and our finish line, and our reward is our eternity with him. And he's the one where all of that comes from. We see that in Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's the author of our salvation. It's because of him that we have a way to be with God forever in heaven. So there it describes him as the finisher there. And as the finisher, he's the one that's going to guide us and bring us to spiritual maturity and bring our faith to maturity. And we also see he is our example when he came here to live on this earth. He knew the suffering that he would face when he came to this earth and when he went to the cross. But he endured all of that for us. And he did it because of the hope and joy that that would provide for this world. There, he did it. He endured because of his love for us. And we need to see that in what he did. And that should help us to put off those things that are going to slow us down, because we're doing it for him and we see the example that he set. And we see that further as we move along in verse 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So Jesus modeled endurance and suffering and how we're to go through that. His example should encourage us to not grow weary and to not lose heart. When you think about all that he went through for us, with the suffering and dying on the cross for us, we see that explained more in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 18. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us, brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So we see here he willingly came to this earth. He became flesh and blood just like we are and faced everything that we faced, including pain, suffering, rejection, temptation. He faced all those things that we have to face here on this earth. And it makes, by knowing that he did that, it makes it possible that he understands what we're going through. It's not like he's up in heaven, we're down here, he doesn't understand what we're going through. He understands because he came down here and he lived it, although he lived it perfectly there. So, he showed us how we were to endure, and he also showed us that he's with us while we're running this race. And, his example should keep us on course as we do that. We see what he did for us, what he went through. And, when we start to feel like things are getting too heavy or things are getting too hard, just look and see the example that he set for us there. And, going to verse 4, it says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So remember that Jesus gave his blood for us. And that reminded, the author here was reminding those that were being written to. Again, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians at that time. And you know, he said there, you've not shed your blood yet, but we need to be willing to go as far as God wants us to go and be willing to do what he wants us to do. And we'll get that strength by trusting in him and following his example. And then it moves on here as we're as talking about this race that we're running, that you know, sometimes we're going to get off course and we need to get corrected to get back on course. In verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So sometimes we get off course. Sometimes we go in direction we shouldn't go. But God will use discipline sometimes and correction. And this is, you know, we think, you know, correction and discipline is a bad thing. But the fact that he loves us enough to get us back on course, to correct us, and sometimes it's not easy, shows us that we truly are his children. If he's chastening us, if he's correcting us, that shows that he is identifying us as his child. You know, think about it as a parent. You don't correct other people's children. Whose children are you focused on? You're focused on your own. And that's what God is doing here. When we get off course, when we start doing things that we know we shouldn't do, sometimes he has to correct us and bring us back to him. It continues in verses 8 through 10. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Think about those of us as parents. You know, we do our best to correct our children. And, you know, sometimes we don't always do that in the best way possible. That's because we're human. But think about, you know, why we do that. We do that, you know, what's the famous line, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. Kids never believe that when that's going on. But it does. It hurts to have to do that to your children, but you're doing it because you want to correct them. You want them to learn to do right. And you think, you know, our best intentions, we try to do that. But think about God doing that with us. He's perfect. He knows exactly what we need. So whatever we're going through as a chastisement to bring us back to him, it's exactly what we need there. So, you know, this discipline is helping us remove those weights that keep us from being successful in this race. You know, when we're running this race, we started by talking about the things we need to get rid of, and that's sin. That chastisement helps us to get rid of those things when we start to pick up those weights along the way, things that would slow us down. And, you know, and if we go on to the next verse, we see something that's clear to us. In verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. No one here thinks that discipline or chastisement is pleasant. It's not something that's enjoyable to go through. But when we understand what it's for and what it's doing, we should be willing to go through it and understand and respond in the right way. You know, those difficult days of struggle and affliction that we're going through, those are the times we grow the most. It's when God uses those things in our life to help us to put off things that are wrong, that's when we grow the most, is when he brings those trials into our life. So not every trial that we go through is a form of discipline, but every trial is an opportunity for our faith to be refined and to grow. And we need to remember that when we go through those tough times. And so we continue on there in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Do you ever feel like your hands are hanging down and your knees are feeble? I was telling you yesterday about cutting up those trees. By the time I was done, I was feeling very feeble and my hands were hanging down. You know, you start thinking, I'm getting too old for this. But, you know, things like that are getting hard. When you're done, you realize, wow, maybe I should have hired somebody or hired some help for this. But it's usually too late at that point. But, you know, sometimes it gets hard, and it feels like, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to go on? And, you know, how do we get through those tough times? We see in Isaiah 35 how God encouraged the Israelites to get through those tough times. It says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." So here he's talking about the same thing here. So what follows here is saying, you know, how do you get through these times? "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rush. And an highway shall be there, in a way that it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." When we get to that point where we're feeble, when we're weak, we need to look at someday God is going to make this all better. Our time here on this earth is described as a vapor. You know, these verses talk about someday the lame are going to walk, the deaf are going to hear, the blind are going to see, the dumb are going to sing, the deserts are going to turn to beautiful, you know, oases. Or maybe not oases, but beautiful lands there to be occupied. When we get weak, we need to look forward to why we're running this race and what's to come in the end, and need to stay faithful to Him. So we just need to, when it gets hard like that, we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the finish line. As we continue there in verse 13, it says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So here, when we feel feeble and when we feel weak, we need to make sure more than ever that the obstacles of sin and the desires of this world are clear from our path. So we need to look forward, trust in Him, but we also need to make sure that we're not allowing things to trip us up, and that's allowing sin back into our lives. It says there, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather it be healed." When we're weak, that's when you're most likely to fall and to trip up. And while we're trusting Him in what's coming, we also need to be diligent during those times. Make sure that there's not things that have grabbed onto us that are holding us back, things that we're allowing to get in our way by going the wrong path and tripping us up. We need to make sure that we keep these obstacles of sin and the desires of this world out of our life. Don't let them trip us up. You know, we need to remember Christ's example and trust Him to pull us through and hold us up when we do get to these points. And as we continue on our passage, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Let's kind of look at the context of where the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to the Jewish Christians. And consider the things that they would have been dealing with in their community as they're giving their life to Christ. The Jews would all have been living together. But not everyone, actually most, were not accepting Jesus, but they were still living in the middle of these Jews. And, you know, they were to be living a separated, pure life that represented a true relationship with Christ. And remember, they were doing that in a community where not everyone felt the same way that they did. So, you know, a lot of times when we're living a different life than someone close to us, it creates conflict. And, you know, how do we respond to that? And here he's telling us to follow peace with all men. You know, this verse reminds us that if someone does not have that desire to be holy, first of all, and there's no evidence of being separated to Christ, that's an indication that you might not actually truly be saved. There's an indication here where it says there that without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to, first of all, you know, make sure that we truly are his children. If there's no evidence in our life, we need to examine ourselves and check on that. But we also need to consider our relationships with the lost, too, in this situation. You know, if we're going to have peace with those around us, those that aren't Christians, you know, our natural fleshly desire is to have conflict with them. But God wants us to have peace. And to do that, we have to have a real love and concern for those that don't know Jesus. It has to be real. It can't be just, you know, following the steps. We should have a love and concern that everyone should come to know Christ, because we have so much to look forward to in eternity with him, where those that don't know Christ, they're bound for hell. And we should have a love for them and want to reach them. And this love, it's another reason for holiness and purity in our life, so that we are able to reach them. They need to be able to see a difference in our life. Something in our life that makes us, or makes our life reflect Christ, so that they can see him. You know, we should get to the point where our life should be holy, separated from this world and close to Christ, where nothing in our life creates a hindrance for someone to come to the gospel. No one should be able to look at us and say, well, if you're a Christian, I don't want any part of that. That should not be. You know, what our goal should be is that the only stumbling block put before unbelievers is the gospel itself. That it's not us that's causing them to deny the gospel. If someone's going to reject the gospel, it should be because they're rejecting God, not because of something we do. You know, when you get to that point, you have to make a decision. Am I going to serve Christ or am I going to serve sin? And sometimes people, unfortunately, are going to choose to serve sin. But nothing in our life should influence them in that direction. Our life should influence them into making the choice to become children of God. Nothing should deter others from, in our life, should deter others from accepting Christ. And if we get to that point, then we are off the course that God's put us on. In verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So, when we struggle with people, especially the unsaved, we need to ask ourselves, will my response keep me from having an effective witness with this person? You know, a lot of times we get frustrated. You know, I talked about traffic last week, and you know how when, you know, somebody cuts us off, how we respond. You know, that happens. You're not always in the car when that happens. Sometimes people cut in line or be rude to you. How do we respond? We need to be careful how we do that. We need to make sure that however we respond to those situations would not ever hinder us from witnessing to that person there. We also need to make sure that we're not struggling and fighting with our Christian brothers and sisters as well. You know, how can we run a successful race if we're fighting with those that are on the course with us? When we do that, when we argue with each other, that not only hinders us, it's hindering someone else as well. And we need to be careful how we respond to others, especially Christian brothers and sisters. We need to make sure that we are doing our best to live together peaceably. And God makes that clear in James 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." It starts there with meekness. "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure," set our lives aside in holiness, "then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them of that make peace." We need to make sure that we are not stirring up unnecessary trouble. I know sometimes we have to stand for what's right, and that may mean standing up against what somebody's saying or living. But we need to make sure that we try to foster peace in our life with others. And it goes on, we finish our passage with verses 16 and 17. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So, sin is our enemy, and Satan wants us to fall out of this race and be useless for God. Think about Esau. He let his guard down. We know the story about how he gave up his birthright there to Jacob when he was hungry and weak. When he was weary and weak, it cost him his birthright and his blessing because he gave in to his weakness there. God has made it clear that this race we're in is not always going to be easy. There are going to be difficult times, so it shouldn't come as a surprise to us when these challenging times come. So we need to be prepared. We need to be doing everything we can to keep sin and the things of this world out of our life, things that will trip us up. We need to separate ourselves from sin and separate ourselves to Jesus Christ. We need to get rid of those things that would hinder our relationship with Him. And by God's strength and guidance, we can run the race with endurance, knowing that our eternal reward far outweighs any temporary trials that we're going to go through here on this earth. Keep our eyes on Him and not the trouble that we're going through down here. You remember when Peter walked on the water? He was able to walk on water when he had his eyes on Jesus. But when he started looking around at the troubles, what happened? He started to sink. So if we're going to run a successful race, we need to make sure that we lay the hindrances of sin and love aside, and their sin and love of things of this world. We need to set those things aside. Make sure that they're not there holding us back. We need to follow and lean on the example of endurance that Jesus gave, that He gave us. We see what He came to this earth and what He did. That example should help us stay on course. We need to accept the loving discipline of our Father, and we need to grow from it to keep us on the right course. And we need to pursue peace and holiness throughout this race. So this is a race that we're all in if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and it needs to be a run towards holiness throughout. And I hope each and every one of us will Well, take that seriously, because it's something we have to renew every day that we're in this race. Never forget that. And always work to put those things aside that would hold us back. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. And Lord, the warnings and the teachings you give us to know how to go through those hard times when it takes endurance, when it takes strength. Lord, you give us your word to know that we can trust in you. And Lord, I pray that we be faithful to stay in your word, to know these things so that we can be closer to you, farther from this world, and Lord, be useful while we're here on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.